Glory to God. We serve a very awesome God. We come to church many times to be humbled by God and His presence. You know, I come across that passage in the Old Testament. Moses goes up on the mountain because he saw the burning bush. How many know the story? He goes up there and God says, take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy ground. You know, it's amazing because Moses came up there and he says, show me your glory. What a thing to say when you come into the presence of God. Show me your glory. How many have ever asked God, show me your glory? How many read the whole Bible and how many people have asked, show me your glory? God reveals his glory because there was something inside of Moses. He wanted to see, what kind of a God does all of this and calls me from the sheepfold? I think everything started to click with Moses. And sometimes the same thing happens with everything starts to click. Like, we start putting the puzzle together, like, oh my gosh, God, you love me that much. God, you called me, you chose me. And so, this morning, God willing, the message God has given me, and the title is Knowing the Heart of God. I mean, if you can know the heart of God, you've got it. You've got direction, you've got purpose, you've got a calling in your life, you've got a relationship with the God of glory. And He will reveal His glory to you. He'll reveal His mind, His will, His intentions, His purpose. He'll make everything connect. He'll make everything make sense. How many stumble at times trying to figure things out? God says, I don't want you stumbling around. I want you to know what I have planned for you. I know that God is desirous to have a relationship with us. He's created us. He desires a relationship, not just a walk in the park. But he wants us to know Him intimately. And by that I mean, He wants you to hear His heartbeat. He wants you to be sensitive to what His desires are for mankind. It's a big leap for many of us, isn't it? It's a real big leap. How many are married? It's a big leap to know your spouse sometimes. You have that intimate knowledge and become intuitive to one another. Well, our text is found in John 15:13-17. It reads like this in a New King James. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is probably a month's worth of messages just in that four verses. So I hope you brought a lunch. So anyway, no. Lord had me break it down in segments, if you will. And so I find that there's three parts. Again, this is what God has shown me. The three parts are this: relationship, appointment, and purpose. And those three things would really help our life a lot if we just followed them and knew them, because it would keep us on a straight course. But there's four other things that happen in this one text. They're changes or transitions, they're transformations. Things were happening. So one of them was a commandment. Secondly, a promotion. Thirdly, a promise. And lastly, a revelational gift. So Jesus is revealing truths that will spiritually change us forever. And not only these disciples, but all of those He chooses in the future. God doesn't want us to remain the same as when He found us. He found us in a gutter, in a fallen nature, fallen in life, living in sin, and liking it. I was talking with someone, I said, you know, how can sin tempt someone? There's something, and now don't misunderstand me. Sin is attractive because it appeals to the flesh. Adam and Eve were attracted to an apple. Well, we'll say an apple. Because it was good to look at, felt good in the hands, and it tasted good. Was there anything wrong with the apple? No, there was nothing wrong with the apple. What was wrong was they disobeyed God. And so sin is tempting. It's drawing you to something that God says, no, that's forbidden. So here we have, okay, relationship, the condition of our relationship. Or the example that Jesus gives. He says, great love lays down his life for his friends. It goes beyond the normal. It goes beyond our natural. You know, scripture says, for a righteous man will one peradventure die or give his life, let alone for someone who's not. It carries a deeper commitment and sacrifice, and not only relates to Jesus laying down his life for us, but us laying down our lives for Jesus and others. How many know there was people wanted to know what it meant to be a disciple? They said, oh, it's easy. Three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The first one is the major stumbling block for all of us, even as we're Christians, denying oneself. Taking up the cross. Why a cross, Jesus? I mean, what do I need that for? You got that. He says, well, because you're going to do the same thing I did. You're going to die to yourself. Paul said, I die daily. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died me and gave his life in me. And so there's an exchange, if you will. Jesus Christ gives his life for you. You give your life to Jesus. Simple, right? If it was simple, everybody would be a Christian. What we see is a relationship with Christ and its progression. What love does is it grows because of a relationship. It's the voluntary laying down of one's life. No one's taking it from you. You're voluntarily giving it. Secondly, is a promotion. Because of our willingness to give of our lives, Christ is able to move us forward. Sometimes we're like a car. We got all the brakes are locked up, you know. And Jesus is trying to move us forward. You got to let go, guys. You got to let go. Let me steer you. Let me bring you to the promises I have for your life. I have the greatest fulfillment for you because he created us. He knows exactly what's inside. Promotion, it comes from a servant to a friend. And I found that many people enjoy being a servant. You know, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I had people in the church. I wanted to promote them. I found that things like that are self-disqualifying. They disqualify themselves. No, I can't. I don't know. I don't know. I can't do that. No. Because, see, it leaves being, say, Ken, play the keyboard. Ken, play this song. Ken, don't play it at this octave. Ken, do... That's a servant. But see, he's a friend. He says, I believe these songs are resonating through me. God has spoken to me throughout the week. And he plays as the Spirit has led him. God wants us to be voice activated, hearing the voice of the Spirit and walking in that. Let servant... I mean, don't get me wrong, servants are great. But they're limited because a servant doesn't have responsibilities, only to listen to what the master says and do it. How many know the disciples were just that? Jesus told them, he said, there's a crowd here. Okay, go have them sit down in groups of 50. Okay, go see if there's any food. Oh, okay. How many know the first time Jesus fed the 5,000. The second time they came to him, Jesus, you got to do something with these people. Well, and Jesus turned to the disciple. He says, okay, you feed them. He asked them. He said, no, you feed them. Because he wanted to take them from a servant to a friend that does what he does. That's where God wants to get us. It's a big leap, isn't it? It's a real big leap, isn't it? When we become born again or became born again, Jesus broke the mold or broke the hold the enemy had on us. It's a transition that transforms us. Jesus became our master and Lord. No longer do we serve our flesh or fallen nature, but we have a new nature and we have become a new creation. No longer are the disciples without knowing what the Father is doing. Jesus is making it known to them, the will of the Father. Jesus won't send you in a dark room without a flashlight, okay? He'll be the light, so you'll see. He wants us to know our position, our calling, but he also wants us to know where he's leading us. So he'll show the way. Let me know. Thy word is the lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We're now in a place where we think and reason spiritually and act according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. How many think spiritually? It's a tough question. How many of you think spiritually? Think according to the Spirit. Think according to God's thoughts. How many know Romans 4:8. It says, think on these things. Those things that are good, pure, holy, righteous, good report, and so forth. But it goes beyond that. When someone comes up here and says, I need prayer. How many start thinking spiritually? God, I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me what it is I need to pray for this person. Having our thoughts transformed. How many know I mentioned about influence before? This here needs to be one of our strongest influences, the Word of God. Number two, you come into an assembly of the saints. Brothers and sisters in Christ should be an influence to us. I mean, when we hear the voice of the Spirit, when we hear the voice of Christ, when we hear the dictates of God, it should influence us. And how many know that in the midst of all of this, the enemy is trying to influence you to pull you away? Now, if I was to ask you, everybody who's in this service this morning and was during worship had some thoughts that were contrary to worship, how many would raise their hand? I would. But I said, no, get out of here. I'm here to worship my God. I'm here to give him praise and glory because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I've come here for that purpose. And I will serve him not only in this place, but when I walk out those doors, when I go home, when I'm in my car, no matter where I am, I will serve him. Scripture said that we have overcome by our testimony. And sometimes we need to testify to the enemy. Anyhow. Romans 8:9 says this, for those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We talked about the gift of revelation. It's a new revelation. It's a connection to the Father. We now hear the intention and purpose of God for his people. Jesus is making known to us what he has heard from the Father. This is in accordance to your personal calling and gifting. How many know, we all do the same thing when we come in here, because we come here to worship God. We come here to be instructed in the righteousness and truth. But we're not all called to the same thing. Not everybody's going to stand up here. Not everybody's going to sit there. Not everybody's going to play the music. Not everybody's going to play the drums. We all have a different calling. And because of that calling, there are certain gifts that appertain or pertain to that calling. And so, I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I tend to go fast, I'm sorry. But God wants us to know his intentions and his purpose for our lives, personally. Because our lives personally affects everybody corporately. Especially in the body of Christ. We are all members in particular, but we're all members of one body, according to Corinthians. Now, these are the things that Jesus told his disciples, the command. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Not just enabled to hear the word of God, but now you must obey it. We can see from this, it's a condition. You're my disciples, what? What do you say? You're my disciples. All's good. He said, you're my disciples if. The two words, two letters. But every time you see that, it means there's a condition to this relationship. If you keep my commands, if you obey my commands. So obedience is a big thing in the kingdom of God. Disobedience gets punished. Obedience gets blessed. That's what brought them from a servant. You obeyed as a servant. Now you're my friends. Now I'm going to give you more information and more responsibility with that. These next verses contain choosing, appointment, anointing or ordained, purpose, reason and intent, and the command. I'll break it down a little bit better. This is the why God does what he does and why Jesus wants us to know. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says this, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are not are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. How many would raise your hand and say, God, you chose a really foolish thing here. You chose a real weak vessel here. You chose... There's a reason for that. He said to confuse the mighty and the noble and all this other stuff. But... So that no flesh would glory in God's presence. I can't get up here and say, you know, I got all, you know, I was sitting and I got all this on my own. No, there's no way. This Holy Spirit revealed, God sending something, sending a message to me, to us, to everyone. We see God did the choosing to demonstrate his power, not ours. To show his glory as Moses asked God, show me your glory. Now as we read our text, we see these same things. And Jesus said in verse 16 of John 15, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now we read here prior, that God chose us. And now we see that Jesus chose us. And we see that the Holy Spirit just anoints that choosing. Now I read this scripture so much. And all of a sudden a little brain tremor happened. I said, Jesus, you are infinite wisdom. Knows the depths of my heart, knows me inside and out. And you said, Wayne, I want you. And I'm like, what do you see? What do you see that I don't see? But it says that he chose us, God chose us out of his infinite wisdom, out of his infinite purpose for our lives, for a destiny that he has set aside for us exclusively. I don't know about you, but it really brought a lot of humility to me. It just humbled me to pieces. I said, God, why did you choose me? The Apostle Paul, when he speaks about it, I think it's in Galatians, he says, I want to know why Jesus apprehended me. I want to know why he chose me. Why did you do that? So that he would be better serving the Master because of knowing why he was chosen. Do you know why you were chosen? You're chosen because you were a sinner. You couldn't save yourself, yes. But he chose you for other things also. You have such an incredible potential, all of us. If you became a Christian, this is what happens. The seed of God, Jesus Christ, is planted in your heart. Okay, how many know the properties of a seed? A seed can only produce what's in the seed. If the seed of Jesus is planted in your heart, what's going to grow? Jesus. What's it need to grow? Water. Water of the Word. It needs earth. Something to be planted in. Your heart. The condition of your heart. It's all it needs to grow. If you keep your heart pure. I mean, if you read prior to this, where it speaks about the I am the vine, you are the branches. Or he says, I am the true vine, you are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. If you don't, you won't. So we see that Jesus chose us according to his wisdom, according to what he had seen our life to be. Let me know, the scripture says that he that began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. Even when we're not faithful, he's faithful. If I ask how many people here backslid in your Christian walk, how many had fallen into sin for whatever? How many have had bad thoughts? How many have done bad things? But you come back to the cross. My greatest counsel to people that came to me, I said, your greatest counsel is, well, I said, obviously the Spirit of God is still working your life because you're repentant. And the way back home is always the same. You go to the foot of the cross, you ask Jesus to forgive you, to refresh you and renew you. And give you a greater boldness to overcome the enemy. Way back home is always the same. Doesn't matter. There's only one sin God won't forgive. And that's the sin against the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is a phrase God gave me quite a while back. And it's like this. God will always call you and me, will always call us to something far greater than ourselves. That he might be glorified. Because if he called us to something that we could do, who do we need? We don't need anybody. We don't need God. But God calls us to something greater. So he says, you need me to fulfill this calling. You need me. That I might be glorified. Not you, not your merits, not your labor. But my work in you. And that breaking down, that letting go. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How many know the scripture? It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the flesh. If you are walking in the Spirit, then you are children of God. Appointment. This is crucial, if I can say that. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you. Some translations will say, I ordained you. The Greek says that this verb comes up at some very powerful times in John's gospel. In John 13, when Jesus lays down his cloak to wash the disciples' feet. In this case, the verb that Jesus uses for appointed here is, I can't even say the word, but this is the same verb that Jesus uses when he says, I lay down my life. So when you put this in a proper context, what Jesus is talking about when he appointed us, he says, I guess in other words, the more natural way would be, I lay you down. I lay you down the same as I laid myself down. I lay you down. That's the appointment that we have. That's what it means to be ordained, to live a life as Christ lived. So Jesus laid down his life. Now he lays the disciples down that they would bear fruit. Here's the connection. Just as Jesus laid down, so will he lay us down. Scripture says this. Jesus said this. He says, unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. What does that say about death? What does that say about you and I? If we're considered a grain of wheat, we need to fall to the ground and die so we can bear fruit. If you look at different proverbs, and if you look at when he speaks about the vine and the branches, the whole purpose there is to be connected to the Father, first and foremost, to abide in the vine, that you become a branch and you bear fruit. The whole emphasis is upon abiding and bearing fruit. If you don't bear fruit, it says that branch is cut off, thrown in a burn pile. What do you think that means? Because this is another, it's another crucial thing that if you look at it and if you read it a certain way, you miss something. There's another word that they use instead of lift up, but it means to be, the branch is lifted up. If you're a vine dresser, the vines on a grapevine are supposed to be at least 2-3 feet off the ground. But what happens is vines naturally just go to least resistance. The vine dresser's purpose or his business is, and this is God speaking, he's the one that goes along and checks that vine, makes sure it's abiding in the vine, that the branch is not falling down. What happens if it falls down on the ground? It rains, it gets caked with mud. The oxygen, because not the whole osmosis thing is not operating. The branch starts to dry up. That's what this scripture is talking about. That branch starts to dry up. The vine dresser comes, he picks it up and says, another translation, he lifts it up. He lifts it up and puts it on the trellis so that it can grow. He washes the mud and all everything off so it becomes healthy. If it does not retain its strength, and if it withers and dies, it means it's not attached firmly to the vine. And then he comes and he cuts it off. Because there's two cuttings that he's talking about in this. One is to get rid of dead growth. The other one is to bear more fruit. You choose what you want to be. You understand that? Don't you look questioning?
No.
But this is, the whole purpose there is to bear fruit. The whole purpose here, as we drop down, Jesus is saying, that you would bear fruit. Again, he's talking about abiding in the Father and me. Let me go on. I'm sorry. I don't want to delay this too much. Revelation. Jesus brings spiritual truths to focus on and understand. For all things that I heard from the Father, I've made known unto you, that you might bear more fruit. There's a greater spiritual revelation. It's knowing God's word, yes, his will, his intentions, but it's knowing his heart. You know, in marriages, many times, there's a time of struggling. There's a time of developing boundaries, shall we say. Knowing the other person. You may have dated for a while, but then when marriage comes, it's sometimes it's almost like it's, whoa, what happened to that other person? I didn't really say that. But anyway, because the marriage constitutes a deeper, more intimate relationship. And so when things happen in a relationship, like something went, seemed like something went wrong, and then you face each other, you say, well, if you know my heart, you know I would never do that. Because there's a relation, as the relationship grows, it's not only knowing how they think, but it's knowing their heart. Honey, I said, till death do us part, and I meant that. I said, in good times, bad times. I said, all that. Because, see, we're in a covenant relationship. And this here, this whole thing is coming into a covenant relationship with God. And this covenant, God is really serious about his covenants. And so is Jesus. Jesus is making known things he himself has heard. And God wants us to know what his intentions are and how he loves his creation and how he demonstrates that. God, why did you heal that person? God, I was really very enthralled, shall we say, with healings and gifts and stuff of that nature. And really searched a lot. And I found out one thing, well, one of many things. But one is, if you're going to go into the healing ministry, you cannot doubt God's word one little iota. John G. Lake had a tremendous healing ministry. If you get a chance, read some of his articles. But I found that you need it. Having the heart of God is Jesus coming up the mountainside, again, feeding the 5,000 people. And he came up on the mountainside a couple times, and he would look at the people. And the scripture says that he was moved with compassion, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You see, spiritually minded people see things like that. Spiritually minded people have a heart for that. But this happens through an intimacy with God. Knowing God, knowing his will for your life, really understanding what God thinks about you. No, I wish I was like so-and-so. No, you don't want to wish you're like so-and-so. God has got a calling in your life that's far greater than whatever you can imagine. Because once you find the calling of God in your life, once you find his purpose, you're in his purpose. All of a sudden, the lights all go on. And you say, wow, this is great. I can serve God right here where I am. How many want to know God? This is how God thinks. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews goes on to tell us there is nothing hid from his sight. Here's the main point I'd like to make. God is now opening his heart so we can see what and why he does what he does. Had a relationship or have a relationship with someone and say, I just wish you would open up to me. What's bothering you? I just wish you would just tell me. I can handle it. Just tell me. Share with me. I want to be a part of this. God is opening up his heart because he wants to share with us. He wants that type of intimacy with me. I want you to know how I'm feeling about creation. I want you to know how I'm feeling about the world, the way it's going. And he wants us to know. But we got to open up, and he opens up. And then we come into that inner circle, so to speak. Jesus said this, and let me back up a little bit. To know the heart and mind of God so we may serve him in true unity of spirit. That unity, when the two come into alignment, it's just so powerful. So, scriptures, the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage, that thing that keeps us bound many times. The Holy Spirit comes and there's an anointing that comes from God himself that breaks that off. And you become one with him. When you know the heart and mind of God, so we can serve in unity of the Spirit, this allows the Spirit to flow more freely in us and through us to those God desires to impart wisdom, healing, salvation, so many other things. It allows God to move within us. Go and lay hands on someone and see him going down the Holy Spirit. Laying hands on someone and see him delivered and set free. All these things that happen. Do you want to be the person with the hand? Or do you want to be the person with the heart? You understand what I'm saying? No, I was moved by my heart. I prayed for people, laid hands on them. I started bawling like a baby because I was feeling what they were feeling. They were in emotional distress, so I became emotionally in distress. That's just how God works in me. And I acknowledge that. I had to accept that. When I worship, I cry. I have to accept that because it's the Spirit of God. I said, God, I'm not going to try and harbor my emotions, everything. I'm in your presence. I want to be who you called me to be. I want to be who you created me to be. A live, living being who worships you and loves you. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Is that you? Those who believe in me. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Are you seeing this vine connection again? As I am in you and you in me, that they might be in me and you, and we're one. And when you're one with someone, you walk as they would walk. You do as they would do. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, love them as you have loved me. This is a true circle of love that only God can create. All he needs is willing vessels. How many have fought a calling of God? I know there's something going on in my life. I know there was something. And, let me close with this. My wife always thought I was a little bit crazy. Actually, it hasn't changed much. Anyway. So I really felt there was a calling in my life, but I didn't know how to put my finger on it, so to speak. And so I got to a point, I said, God, I need to pursue this as far as I can. The door shuts in my face, it shuts in my face. So I was at this church, and I went and I approached the pastor, and I said, I want to do whatever is possible to become a minister or go to school or whatever it is. And I was a divorced man before I remarried. And he said, well, you're divorced. I said, well, I know. I said, okay. I said, Jesus forgives sins, right? I don't know what to tell you. So anyway, he said, well, no, according to our bylaws. Right? I said, well, according to your bylaws, I said, if you are divorced for spiritual reasons, well, you can teach Sunday school. I said, well, thank you very much. Went to another church, same type. Surprise, same answer. I said, left that church. I said, that's it, honey. And so I put it on the shelf. I said, God, if you're calling me, then fine. You're going to have to do everything I can. Wife and I walked into this church, put one foot, got up in the threshold of the door, looked inside, heard the worship. We looked at each other and our seven kids. And we said, this is the place we're to be. Went in there, probably about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months later, pastor pulls us aside. He says, I can see I sense there's a calling in your life. And so they had a presbytery service. How many know what presbytery is? Say that 5 times fast. Presbytery service is when you get prophets from another place. They come and they lay hands on certain individuals and all that. And so my wife is still a little unsure. Calmly. And so we were there, and then, so the pastor said, I want you guys to be candidates, so just pray and fast, and then we'll have you, and then a church service. They called us up, went up there, and the prophet looks at me, looks at her. Yeah, for some time now, you thought he was going crazy. This is not crazy. This is really from God. And that's what happens when you just let go and let God. But sometimes people feel they have a calling in their life and they got turned down and they got turned down and they got burnt or they got hurt and they've cast it away. And God says, no, I won't cast you away. How many know if you read about the potter, there's a vessel and it got marred. He says, well, let me start again. And he spun that wheel around. He's shaped that vessel once again. He says, okay, here's a second chance. If you need another one, I'll give you another one. You need another one, I'll give you another one. I'll give you as many chances as you want. But I want you to keep coming back to me, and I will show you the way. And I'll fulfill my purpose in your life if you allow me to. So I guess the message would be, knowing the heart of God, knowing that, say, God, I haven't surrendered everything in my life. But now I surrender everything to you. And God, do with me as you will. Illuminate me. How many know when you read a word in the Bible and all of a sudden it just pops open? The Holy Spirit wants you to see that word. He says, I got something there for you because I want to reveal somewhat of my Father to you through this word. Because he doesn't want to be hidden that way anymore. So don't you hide from God because you can't. And number two, don't resist God because you can't. And don't deny the word because you can't. The word will fulfill all that he sent it out to do. Amen? Amen. 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 I'm going to close the service at this point, I guess. And Ken's going to get up and walk over to the place. See, the anointing, this is how it works. You know, he just gets up because he just knows what to do. Right? But I do, I would love to pray for anybody who needs prayer this morning. Pray for a breakthrough, whatever.